sit down and it's sort of like we should end now, you know? Two verses of scripture I want us to look at here. When we look at loving God with all of our mind, Romans 12, 2. If somebody can read it right there from the page. Who will stand up and read that nice one? Maybe we should just all read it together. Let's do that. It is page 2, isn't it? Or 3? 3. The second part, and I think I kind of probably wrote it differently here, another version. Let's read it from here. Don't copy, starting there. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by the changing the way you think. And in the NIV it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. And one more verse that I think, I mean, there are many of them, but these two came to my mind that I want us to consider. In Amplified Bible, it says in Philippians 2:5, let the same attitude and purpose and mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. And so we all let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's how we use this. And I like the Amplified Bible version there. So what does it mean when we talk about surrendering our mind? Well, we can kind of put in there, from what I've read, surrendering our intellect, our thinking, and allow God to open that mind and teach us from what he wants us to learn, from scripture, from sermons, from godly and wise friends and counselors, from coming to retreats. You know, we open our minds to an awful lot of things in the world, don't we? And if we don't counteract that with opening our minds to what God wants to teach us, we're going to be very much like the world. He said, do not love the world or anything in the world. So that kind of ties in with what I was saying this afternoon and some of the red flags that I am concerned about. We could read some biographies of people, like this Living Sacrifice. And by the way, she's written several others too, you will see. In the back of her book, she tells some. We can read the biographies of, or hear the stories and testimonies of more mature people in the faith and how God has been faithful to them. And it's an encouragement to us, right? So here are some good questions to ask ourselves in regard to examining our minds. Am I bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus? Mm-hmm. And that passage of scripture is in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Am I disciplining my mind to get to know God in his word better? Am I wasting my mind on worldly knowledge or pursuits that do not have eternal spiritual value? That's how I felt this week when I picked up this book that I thought was going to be a book that, you know, might be a good book to read about adoption. And I started it and I thought, this is not something that's going to enrich my mind. It's going to just drag me down. That's what I mean when I think when God knows the heart and he puts it in our heart to have the attitude that he has, and we will hear his voice. And hear the Holy Spirit's voice will say, hey, that's not a good thing to be doing with your mind, or a TV show, or a movie. When you hear that little voice, my mother used to sing that little song, don't listen to the little old man. Something he will trick you if he can, when he stands on your shoulder and tells you what to do and say. Turn around and tell him, no! And he will flee away. I don't remember all the words, but I do remember that impressed me as a child. But we do have that trying to trip us up, you know, we've got that all around us all the time. We need to counteract it then with the scripture and what God has told us in his word. Do I habitually think about those things that are just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous and praiseworthy? Philippians 4:8. We've heard that several, couple times today, haven't we? Do I habitually think about things that are unwholesome, negative, impure, or vain? Am I guarding my mind from impure influences? And I listed a few things, and you might think of others. TV programs, books, magazines, movies, music, conversations. I'm not saying all of those, that all that's wrong. I just think when we are wanting to be surrendered and giving our all as a living sacrifice to Jesus, he's going to make it clear to us when there isn't something in there that's going to enrich us and make us more like him. And his spirit will speak to us, and I think we need to be sensitive to hear his spirit speaking to us. Am I devoting my mental capacity to knowing, loving, and serving Jesus and others in his name? Well, as I said earlier, you might say, boy, she old-fashioned. Because it's not a real common thing to hear that today or to be told that, is it? I think we have more of the other input. And you are mothers, and even grandmothers, have that opportunity to build into your children what you know is important. And you do that best, of course, by modeling. You know, one of the quotes in your journal will say that you and I are surrendering to something or somebody all the time. We're making choices all the time to whom we're going to surrender. And we can choose who we surrender to, but we cannot choose our consequences. And so we're being influenced by pleasing others, or by our past, or by something or someone that we know is not helping us grow more like Jesus. Or we know that we can choose to follow him and his teachings and get to know him better. So let's ask God to help us not to conform to the world, but to surrender our minds to him. Somebody is now going to read a story from Helen about surrendering her mind. Is that you? Okay, you want to come up here? So this is a story from Helen in one of her, in her chapter on loving God with our minds. Yours might be strength. Is your strength? That's all right, you'll be up next. Okay, Mark, if you come up with me.
Loving God with all my mind. I had not been able to save the teenage girl from a village of skeptical, tribal, warlike people. She died in a government hospital where I had gone with her mother, knowing I could not treat her at our Christian primitive hospital due to her serious medical condition. Very soon after her death, a midwife came to report to me that Anna, an African Christian from the same village, was here, and her baby was lying in such a way as to make a normal birth virtually impossible. With a heavy heart, I went to see her and attempted in vain to turn the yet unborn baby. Eventually, I gave in, and I wrote for Anna a cesarean section order. Nothing very serious in the well-equipped hospitals of Britain by a capable, experienced surgeon with excellent sterilizing facilities and the available needed antibiotics or drugs. But here, it was a very different matter. I felt so very inexperienced. The hospital suddenly seemed very primitive and ill-equipped despite all of our efforts. The danger to the mother and baby was alarmingly high. Again, the dreaded question surged into my thoughts. Why, Lord, why? And why Anna? Couldn't it have been someone else? Could you not have given Anna a living baby some other way and vindicated your name to the village who are already hostile towards me? There seemed to be a complete silence as an answer. I operated. It was one of those strangely moving occasions when I was deeply conscious that someone else operated using my hands. I seemed to stand back and watch. It was relatively simple and straightforward. A lovely 7-pound baby boy was delivered, named Nehemiah, in thanksgiving to God for his gracious gift. 9 weeks later, Anna and her husband left with their baby boy to set out on a 6-day journey home, walking over the mountain trails to the same village to which some 10 weeks previously I had returned the dead body of that teenage girl. They arrived at midday, fearful of their reception. They stood nervously in the little hut by the big talking drum. Slowly, the men of the village gathered around them. The head man stepped forward and spoke. "You have a baby?" "Yes." "Show us your baby." The father took the baby from Anna's arms and passed him to the head man, who examined the child in silence. The babe was then passed silently around the circle and back to the father. "You had an operation?" the talking drums had already told them. "Yes." "Show us the scar," which was a typical African request. Anna undid her skirt briefly and showed the scar. Then God stepped in. Within the week, the entire village had turned to the Lord and accepted Jesus as Savior. Whatever had happened? What had brought about this change of heart? How had God intervened? I certainly had not operated in order to bring a village to the Lord, but rather somewhat resentfully had operated feeling that God had not really understood the situation. It would seem that God had merely asked me to give him my mind, my training, the ability that he had given me to serve him unquestioningly and to leave him with the consequences. He understood their thought patterns as I never would. They had seen the pagan teenage girl go to the government hospital, have an operation, and die. Now, a Christian woman went to a Christian hospital, had an operation, and lived. So they accepted him, her God, as their God, and seeing him as the all-powerful God. How wonderful God is, and how foolish we are to argue with him and not to trust him wholly in every situation as we seek to serve him.
It's a good story, isn't it? And the fact that it's a true story, and I don't have true stories like that phenomenal. But I do have questions sometimes about why, Lord? Don't you? But, and sometimes we don't see the answers to those. But one of my life lessons is that that's the wrong question to really be asking when we trust in his character and his faithfulness and his unfailing love and in his goodness. When over the years he's shown that so closely. The right question is, Lord, but what are you going to do with this situation or this circumstance? Maybe we won't see it, maybe we will. But maybe we need to say, what do you want to teach me through it? Or what do you want to teach someone else? There's a whole village that came to the Lord because of her willingness to do something that then she was fearful, that she went to the Lord with it. Helen describes that, now we're going to move on now to the, let me go with all of our strength, because I do want you to have a little time in the group before we go to a bonfire. According to one author, to love God with all of our strength simply means taking all the things that we learn about loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and then giving it everything we've got, all of our strength. That book back there talks about that, just giving it all, with all that we have, and holding nothing back. You know, if we don't surrender 100%, we're not surrendered. You can't hold something back, because that would be not the meaning of the word surrender. So it has to be 100% to him. Helen describes strength a little bit in a different way. She says, to love the Lord my God with all my strength might mean to love him wholly in my weakness. She went through many times when she recognized that she had no strength to give, that she was totally without strength. And she was reminded from Scripture that Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. In the last 9 months, boy, that was to experience God's sufficiency when I felt so weak emotionally. And some of you probably can say the same thing through your pain, your loss, your sorrow. When you felt, yeah, Jesus, you're my closest companion, and I gotta have you now. And maybe half hour later, Jesus, please. And I can look back and say he was there in the middle of the night when I'd wake up and David wasn't there, or in the morning when I would put on David's bathrobe and go sit on the couch with the Bible and just say, I need your help, Jesus, today. I know it's a day at a time, it's a moment at a time. And I'm talking about the most recent thing that I had to deal with, but you had to deal with sorrow too, all of you. And if you haven't, there will be coming. So to be surrendered to him, we can have the confidence that when we give him our all, he's going to be there. He is our rock. There's another story then, and it's a difficult story to hear. And it's about Helen, when she gave him her weakness, and he gave her the strength. And that's the one you have.
Loving God with all my strength. I was afraid of pain. During the rebellion, that fear came harshly to the forefront. I was not afraid of dying, but I was afraid of the pain that might be inflicted before I died. The night of October 29th, when the rebel lieutenant pressed a gun to my forehead and cursed me and threatened to kill me, I prayed that he would pull the trigger. It would have been a quick and easy way, easier than going on living. That was the moment Hugh, a 17-year-old, had broken loose from two soldiers holding him out on the road. He had thrown himself between me and the lieutenant, shouting, "You don't touch her except over my dead body." They had beaten him up savagely, thrown him out as dead, and kicked his inert body around like a soccer ball. I had been sick, sensing that a teenager had given his life for me. I was no longer praying. I was beyond praying. I held on to the name of Jesus. Someone back home must have been praying earnestly for me. If I had prayed any prayer, it would have been, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then quietly, God met with me. He had reminded me that 20 years before, I had asked for the privilege of being a missionary. This is it. Don't you want it? He seemed to say to me. The fantastic privilege of being identified with our Savior dawned fresh in my heart. He was now asking me for the loan of my body. He had not taken away the pain or the cruelty or the humiliation. No, it had still been there, all there. Yet it suddenly became different. In the depths of my weakness, he revealed his strength. It was now with him, in him, and for him. It had been triumphant victory in the midst of apparent defeat. Joy had come for tears. Privilege had displaced all sense of cost. When the rebels would leave the village, reaction often set in. I would feel limp and nerveless. Many times I felt I just couldn't bear anymore. The stress was unbelievable. As I looked back over the previous half hour or whatever, it all seemed unreal. Often we could hardly believe that we were still alive. We knew it was not our wisdom or strength that had brought us through. Even though I was marveling at what the Lord had just achieved for us, already I was fearing the testing that would come next. Eventually, we gathered to thank God for pouring his strength into and through our weakness. We gave him all the limited strength of our own physical, mental, and spiritual resources as an act of love. And he graciously accepted the love gift and poured out his blessing upon the offering.
Some of you have probably heard my friend Jerry quite a few years ago. A very dear friend that I knew for the 5 years that we lived in Evansville, Indiana. And she spoke to us in one of our retreats. And she experienced something similar in our country. She was in Alabama and was in her home that her grandfather had built, just restoring the home, having new windows put in. They were going to be moving there, retiring there. In fact, she's living there now as a widow. Her husband was still in Indiana working. And I got a call from her to meet her at a Cracker Barrel down by Terre Haute one day, and she didn't sound real good. And so I thought, my goodness, what is she going to tell me? She said she wanted to meet me for lunch, she wanted to talk to me. She had something she wanted to share with me. And I met Jerry there. This has been, I think, maybe 12 or more years ago now. She called it her disrupted moment. But Jerry and I had been jogging partners, believe it or not. I did jog at one time. And we would jog sometimes on country roads five miles. And this was when I was about, not quite 40, before we moved to Wheaton. We prayed together. We would sing together. We would cry together over some of the things happening with our teenagers and so forth. Well, anyway, very close friend. And Jerry and I knew her well. But anyway, when I met her, she told me then what had happened. She said that she was in the home, was reading her Bible, about ready to go to bed, and it was late. Went up the stairs, or she was in a rocking chair, had her nightgown on, and I'm not even sure she had a bathrobe on, because she was questioned about that later. But she heard footsteps, and she tensed, and it wasn't long until there was a man that came down the steps, and a man who was about 25 years old, same age as her son, who had been a roofer the day before, and he left the ladder up against the window, or at the bottom of the window, made sure the window was unlocked, and they had to quit early because of the rain, and so he came back. And knew that she was there alone, and knew even his grandfather even had worked at one time for the family, for Jerry's family, when she lived there as a girl. Anyway, he came in, he robbed her, he beat her, and he raped her. And she said that he was on crack. He put her in her car, locked the doors. She said she sang every hymn that she knew. She quoted verses of scripture because she knew the book of James. She knew, she abided in Christ. She knew all these navigator's verses that she had learned. And he would tell her finally to shut up, so she'd shut up a while. And then he drove her around till 5:30 in the morning, and he was eager for more of the drugs, so he told her to get out. And he wasn't driving very well. He'd gotten in the ditch. He banged into some things, and so she jumped out of the car, ran to a farmhouse, and called the pastor, or had a car came by. It was just beginning to get light, and she asked him please to call her pastor. And her husband, of course, was in Indiana. But God used, when she told me that, I could hardly believe it. But Jerry said, nothing can happen to me that hasn't first of all gone through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he protected her. She had to go for 2 years before that. It was around the time that O.J. Simpson's trial was happening, And so it was an African-American that had raped her. And so they said that his three lawyers were saying that it was because of a racial thing. And turned out that he was put in prison for life, and he jumped over the desk and even knocked the prosecuting attorney down. It was a woman. I tell you that to say that was close to me. That was a story, and I saw a godly woman then give her story and call it her disruptive moment. And God has used that in many places. She didn't tell the details like I've told you, because sometimes there would be some young girls there, and I think she even talked about that when she was with us. But I've seen her live her life and trust God even in that dark moment, and I believe that, in fact, we're going to meet at the end of October in Nashville. I'm going to drive down. First time I've driven 6 hours by myself. That'll be a new experience for me, because, you know, I'm independent. But anyway, I just thought I'd add that story to say that sometimes it can be someone that we know might even end up being us. And here's Helen, a single woman. And then she did go back to England. It took her a while to recover from that experience. But I'm sure that God has used her. And you know, when you look and say, what is the benefit of that? Well, I don't know. We probably won't know some of those things till we get to heaven. But she said that God helped her while she was being raped. She said, Ephesians 6 came to her. And I should have somebody read those first two verses, I think, in chapter 6. We had the spiritual warfare demonstrated to us tonight. But somebody have that, they can read it. I got my Bible here, too. So that was in her, you know, he gave her the strength she needed at the time. She was in the hospital. Her husband hardly recognized her when he finally got down there. And he had to deal with a lot of anger after that, which the Lord finally delivered him of. Here it is, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. And Jerry had on the full armor of God at that time. Helen, she said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know someone else who said that. But God was with her and gave her the strength in her weakness. And she's been a real blessing to me. Did anybody read today our most basic act of worship? Has anybody had time to do that? Did you do it? Well, you know, take that home and use that as a reminder of what it means. I think that's a great prayer to have. And you use it frequently. And remember, it's found in that 31 days of praise. And the last quote on page 32 that I wrote was, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. William Borden. And he also has a wonderful biography, but we won't tell it tonight. It's getting time for us to. Is it okay if we meet in our groups and answer the questions a little bit before we go to our outside?
We would like to give one more worship song if you would allow us.
I would great. Yeah. One more worship song. Good. I appreciate the worship tonight. I mean, we worshiped, but we worshiped in music too.
I am going to ask that we all stand together in unity and sing this together. And I'm getting a motion from the back that perhaps we can scrunch together. And if you have felt this weekend at all, if your voice doesn't matter to God, I want you right now declare that is not from God for you. That is not of God. God instructs us to worship him, to praise him, to sing to him. And I just really look forward to hearing all this tonight as we all corporately together as a room full of beautiful daughters of Christ worshiping our Father together.
And even over my body. He has no power over my present and eternal relationship with you. And how wonderful to be on your side, Lord, on the winning side. I rejoice that the day will come when every knee will bow to Christ and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to your glory as God the Father. Lord, you are our great God. You are our victorious God. You're the one who gives us the power to confront the evil one. We want to know you better. We want to love you more. We bow before you humbly. Take away any pride, fear, or an attitude that needs to be removed from us so that we might be able to become the person that you want us to be, the people that represent you in this dark world, that we might be able to raise the white flag over and over and over, that you will give us the power to raise it and say, I surrender all to you. Knowing that when we surrender 100% to you, you give back to us beyond what we can imagine. Lord, we praise you, we bow before you tonight. And we thank you for being able to gather here together to sing your praises. And we ask that you will go with those who might be leaving yet tonight. Keep them safe as they travel, we pray, and even as they reflect on what they've experienced yesterday and today. May it not be an end, but as they take that white flag home and that journal, Lord, would you continue to speak to their hearts and our hearts here, that we might continue to step by step surrender more and more of ourselves to you. Because, Lord, that's where victory comes, and not defeat. Thank you, Jesus, that we know in your power. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, you can sit down. Well, let's see, Mary, what are we doing next? We're going to, I know it's really time. If we don't want to meet in small groups, that's okay. But we've done enough talking. My mouth is so dry, I probably be able to even talk if I wasn't in a group. People are tired. Do we need to take a vote? What do we decide to do here? We have, if you look on page, under the mind and strength on page 11, for reflection and prayer. I'm trying to think when we could do that. I want you to think on these things. Fear is an enemy to surrendering. Discuss where you see fear keeping you from surrendering to God.